السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا.
The Amir, how are you?
الحمد لله.
Can we go with our class?
نعم يا شيخنا.
إلا الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. We are still in the chapter باب طيب النفس from our book الأدب المفرد by Al-Imam Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail Al-Bukhari rahimahullah. We read about three hadith out of the four he left in the chapter. The first hadith in the chapter makes us understand that having tayyibun nafs, being tayyibun nafs, being high-spirited, being glad, to be cheerful and happy, is from the favors from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And like the Prophet did, alayhi salatu wasalam, when his joy, when his happiness was clearly manifest on his face, the people said to him, radiyallahu anhum, Ya Rasulallah, naraka tayyiban nafsi. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, ajal walhamdulillah. Yes, you are right. I am very, very happy. I am in high spirits. I am not dejected and disheartened. I am cheerful. I am happy. I'm sound in my mind. And he gave thanks to Allah. He said, alhamdulillah. Why? He said to us at the end of that hadith, that وَطِيبُ النَّفْسِ مِنَ النِّعْمِ, because being in the condition of sound health, being in the condition of sound mental condition, being in the condition of high-spiritedness and cheerfulness, مِنَ النِّعْمِ, it is from the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next hadith, Al-Imam al-Bukhari bade us understand that one of the reasons that remove this cheerful state of mind, one of the things that bring the people to become depressed and dispirited is sins. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, wal ifmu ma hakka fi nafsik. Al ifmu, sins are those things, hakka fi nafsik, it will go forth and backwards inside your mind and give you a prick. It will not make you have a sedate mindset. Ma hakka fi nafsik. When you find your mind going forth and backwards about something that you said or about something that you did, these things will go forth and backwards in a healthy mind anyway. Because in a mind that's already sick from the evil repercussions of sins, that mind will only worsen in the sickness. But as for someone who is ordinarily healthy, al-ithmu ma hakka fi nafsik wa karihta an yattali alayhi an-nas. If a man is of a sound mental condition, sins will prick his heart. It will go forth and backwards. And then he begins to say, my conscience is disturbing me. So his sound state of mind will be disturbed from that tranquility to a state of disturbance. And that disturbance will conflict with his cheerfulness. So sins, disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, violating the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they bring depression, they bring dispiritedness, they bring dejection to a mind that is ordinarily happy. So if you want your cheerfulness to be long-lived. Don't mix it up with sins. If you want your happiness to be long-lived, be conscious not to violate the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the next hadith that followed, Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah made us understand that another reason why people may lose their sound health in their mind is fear and grief. When a person becomes consumed in fear, he becomes confused, he loses a sense of balance. He will lose his happiness. And then he gave us that narration where the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam came out to the people of Medina. He went to the place where there was fear and grief, and he came back and began to assure the people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said to them, "Lan tura'u, lan tura'u." You can't be terrorized. You can't be brought into scare. Lan tura'u. No one can make you become scared. Why? Because scare and fright and fear, all of these things, they disorganize the mind and bring the mind that was ordinarily cheerful and happy and sedate and glad, they make it lose its happiness and gladness. That's one of the means, one of the ways to address that condition is to particularly address that matter of fear. If you want to go back to your condition of health, sound mental health, when you lose it because of fear, you address that attitude, that matter of fear. What is it that disturbs me and brings me fear? Then you address the matter. If you are not able to address it alone, someone else can talk you, someone else can guide you so that you can address that fear, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam guided and addressed the fear of the people of Medina on that night when they heard a sound as if they were to be overpowered by an invading army. The Prophet went alayhi salatu wasalam. He returned and he began to calm the people to be calm, be calm, be calm. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The last hadith we read under this chapter heading comes as hadith 304. And it already occurs, hadith 304 already occurs in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, as hadith 224. Hadith 304 that we shall read now had occurred in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, as hadith 224. But there are differences in the occurrence. Yes, hadith 224 says, as our hadith says, that kullu ma'rufin sadaqa. That is, if we go back to hadith 224, it says kullu ma'rufin sadaqa and stuff there. But here in hadith 304, it says kullu ma'rufin sadaqa, and then it says other things, such as that inna min al ma'ruf an talqa akhaka biwajhin talqin, from the aspects of ma'ruf, from the aspects of goodness, is that you meet your brother with a cheerful face. We can see in 224 it only says kullu ma'rufin sadaqa. But here, apart from saying that kullu ma'rufin sadaqa, it has an addition. It has other additional messages. The second difference we will notice is that in hadith 224, it occurs as the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari that was reported from him by Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir and Abu Ghassan. Abu Ghassan, Abu is Muhammad ibn al-Muttarif. Abu Ghassan reported it from Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir. So it is from the hadith of Abu Ghassan, from Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir, from Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. But in hadith 304, it occurs as the hadith of the son of Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir, al-Munkadir himself. Munkadir ibn Muhammadin Ibn al-Munkadir. But in the riwayah in 224, it occurs as a hadith of Abu Ghassan from Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir, a student from his teacher. But in hadith 304, it occurs as a hadith of Munkadir ibn Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir. Yes, the son of Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir was the one who reported from Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir in 304. So we have a slight difference in the isnad. In 224, Imam al-Bukhari read it from the hadith of Ali ibn Ayyash from Abu Ghassan from Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir. But in 304, it is from the hadith of Qutayba ibn Sa'id from al-Munkadir, who is reporting from his father, Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir. Why have we gone to show these two differences between this? And then in hadith 224, it occurs under the chapter heading, Inna kulla ma'rufin sadaqah. Inna kulla ma'rufin sadaqah. Certainly, every act of goodness, every act of being kind, sadaqah, is a form of giving charity. It is sadaqah. Al-Imam al-Nawawi, as we had explained previously, he said, rahimahullah, that when a thing is called sadaqah, like kullu ma'rufin sadaqah, every act of goodness is sadaqah. It means that they are sadaqah because they will have the same kinds of rewards like sadaqah. The rewards of sadaqah are huge. The rewards of sadaqah are huge. So if you do good deeds too, not having the money to give in charity, you don't have money to give in charity, but you can say something good to somebody, or you can smile in the face of somebody, you also have huge rewards too, just like the person who gets sadaqah. This was where Al-Imam al-Bukhari employed this hadith. He used that hadith of Jabir, kullu ma'rufin sadaqah, as a proof that when you are kind to people, you get the reward as if you have given them charity. But on the hadith 304, Al-Imam al-Bukhari comes to use the hadith under tibun nafs. So you can see the difference. He has repeated the hadith. That's why the ulama say, those who frown at Al-Imam al-Bukhari regarding how he repeats the hadith, it is because they don't understand the book itself. He has repeated the hadith because that hadith has another point of benefit. It has, like the first hadith we read in this chapter, the chapter on Tibun Nafs, hadith 301, there are a lot of points of benefit that we can derive from that single hadith. The hadith of Ya Aba Umair Ma Qala Nughair. He did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith of Anas ibn Malik. That hadith occurs in Sahih Bukhari, occurs in Sahih Muslim, and in other books of hadith. The day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to visit the family of Anas ibn Malik. That hadith has Ya Aba Umair, because there was a little young boy from amongst the younger brothers of Anas ibn Malik, who was only known as Abu Umair. He had a small bird that died. He used to play with that bird. So the bird died, and the boy was feeling so bad. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to that boy by way of calming him down, making him feel happy again. The Prophet asked him alayhi salatu wasalam, Ya Aba Umair, O Abu Umair, ma fa'ala Nughair? What is it that has happened to your little bed with which you used to play? This hadith, as we had said, occurs in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. The ulama have brought more than 86, and in some reports, more than 100 points of benefit from that hadith. The hadith of Ya Aba Umair, Ma Fa'ala Nughair, meaning that it can occur under 100 chapter headings. Because the chapter headings are from the points of benefit that can be derived from the hadith. the chapter headings, 20 points of benefit. It means that hadith can occur under 20 chapter headings. This is how the scholars of hadith handle a hadith. So if you say Sahih al-Bukhari has over 7,500 hadith, about that, about 7,500 and a little above that, then he has what the ulama refer to as al-mukarrarat, repeated ahadith. Because those hadith, those narrations, they have other points of benefit. So our hadith we are reading now, it has kullu ma'rufin sadaqah, and it can be used under the chapter when we discuss the fact that every kind of goodness has the reward of sadaqah. Now it has other things in it, by which when we deduce from it, we can get points of benefit regarding issues of happiness and cheerfulness. We can come to that. So one of what they will now do is, like Al-Imam Al-Bukhari will do, rahimahullah, is instead of reporting that hadith with that same isnad, he will mention it with another isnad from another sheikh of his. In the first chapter in hadith 224, when we read this, our hadith today, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari reported it from his sheikh Ali ibn Ayyash. And Ali ibn Ayyash reported it from Abu Ghassan. But in hadith 304, hadith we are reading today, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari reported it from his sheikh Qutaybah ibn Sa'id, who reported it from the son of Muhammad ibn Munkadir, Al-Munkadir himself, Ibn Muhammad. So you see tafannun, you see bringing niceness, bringing knowledge, bringing exposition to this matter. It's not just about the repetition. He has brought that hadith, but with another chain of report, as if it's a completely different hadith. He has also brought that hadith with a bigger wording. In the first one, it is just kullu ma'ruf in sadaqah. In this one, it makes kullu ma'ruf in sadaqah and has other additions. Why? Because those are the areas that he requires to mention the points of benefit from in this hadith. That was why if we go to the Muqaddimah of Fathul al-Bari by Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, that is popularly referred to as Hadith Sari, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar went on to explain how and why Al-Imam al-Bukhari repeats a hadith. So if you say, why does he repeat a hadith? He repeats a hadith because a single hadith would have more than a single point of benefit. So as that hadith would be relevant, for example, under Salat, the hadith would be relevant under Ghusl, the hadith would be relevant under speaking nicely to people, the hadith will be relevant under devotion to Allah, for example. So it will occur in all of these places because all of these kinds of benefits can be deduced from that single hadith. So they repeat a hadith because every single hadith has more than a single point of benefit. So wherever it can be beneficial as a reference point, they bring that hadith and they mention it. So how do they do that? As for Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, he usually would change that hadith. Either maybe a companion like Ibn Abbas will report the first one. When he repeats it, he can bring it from the hadith of Abu Huraira. When he repeats it, he can bring it from the hadith of Aisha. When he repeats it, he can bring it from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. They're making us understand that all of these people have reported that hadith. It's a very, very interesting way of showing these narrations and presenting these narrations from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The point of reference here is that hadith 304 occurs previously in our book as hadith 224, and it has been repeated here because it has points of benefit regarding tibul nafs, being cheerful. And then in the how of it is that Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported it with a different isnad. He has reported it from another one from amongst his shuyukh, from amongst his teachers. When he reported the first one from a sheikh, he is reporting this one from Qutaybah ibn Sa'id. So Al-Imam al-Bukhari said in hadith 304, Haddathana Qutaybah, Haddathana Ibn al-Munkadir. The scholars say that Ibn al-Munkadir here, this Ibn is an error. It is Hadathana al-Munkadir himself. Because the name of this reporter is al-Munkadir. Fortunately, I have checked many of the copies of Al-Adab al-Mufrad, even the newly printed copy of Sheikh Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Muhammad. Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Muhammad al-Sa'd is one of the biggest scholars of hadith in Saudi Arabia today. And his copy of Al-Adab al-Mufrad has just been released. He discussed the chains of reports and also gave a commentary briefly for each of the hadith in Al-Adab al-Mufrad. In his own copy too, it occurs as Ibn al-Munkadir hadith 304. Haddathana Ibn al-Munkadir, that Qutaybah Ibn Sa'id said, Haddathana Ibn al-Munkadir. You can just encircle that Ibn. If you go to very many other copies, the print of Darul Ma'ali of Fadlullah Samad, it also occurs as Ibn al-Munkadir. All the copies of Al-Adab al-Mufrad that I have checked, it occurs as Ibn al-Munkadir. And this is copied by one of our teachers, Sheikh Asamir Ibn Amir Az-Zuhairi Hafizahullah. It also occurs as Ibn al-Munkadir. I have seen it on the screen that Ibn has been crossed. The name of that reporter himself is Al-Munkadir, and his father is Muhammad Ibn al-Munkadir. He is Al-Munkadir Ibn Muhammad Ibn al-Munkadir. So he is not Ibn al-Munkadir unless it is in ascription to his grandfather. If he is being mentioned in ascription to his grandfather, because his father is Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir, so he is called Ibn al-Munkadir in ascription to his grandfather, then that is correct. But in ascription to himself or to his father, he is Ibn Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir. So we can remove that Ibn or just encircle it. So in it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Qutaybah, Qala Haddathana al-Munkadir, عن أبيه عن جابر قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم كل معروف صدق إن من المعروف أن تلقى أخاك بوجه طلق وأن تقرع وأن تفرغ من دلوك في إناء أخيك وأن تفرغ من دلوك في إناء أخيك كل معروف صدقة وإن من المعروف أن تلقى أخاك بوجه طلق وأن تفرغ من دلوك في إناء أخيك. الإمام البخاري said حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد. قتيبة in this hadith, he has something that I like the students who are busy with a hadith to pay attention to. He is the only person amongst the reporters of hadith whose name is Qutaybah. The only person amongst the scholars of hadith whose name is Qutaybah is who? Qutaybah ibn Sa'id, rahimahullah, is the only person who bears that name, Qutaybah. So if you find Qutaybah amongst the scholars of hadith, from amongst those who compiled the books of hadith in the earlier times, he is who? Qutaybah ibn Sa'id. The second point of benefit I'd like to mention regarding this Imam, rahimahullah, is that all the scholars of the six books of hadith have reported a hadith from Qutaybah. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported from Qutaybah ibn Sa'id. Al-Imam Muslim reported from Qutaybah ibn Sa'id. Abu Dawud reported from Qutaybah ibn Sa'id. Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, Al-Imam al-Nasa'i, Al-Imam ibn Majah, all of them have reported a hadith from Qutaybah ibn Sa'id, and there are 10 of them like that. There are 10 amongst the scholars of hadith that the six scholars from amongst those who compiled Kutub al-Sita, al-Bukhari, Muslim, and Ashab al-Sunan al-Arba'ah, they have all reported a hadith from Qutaybah ibn Sa'id, and 9 others. One of them again is Al-Imam Muhammad ibn al-Mufanna. all of six of them have reported from this class. So these are points of benefits regarding Qutaybah ibn Sa'id. So in this hadith, he said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana al-Munkadir. Al-Munkadir reported to us. Like we said, al-Munkadir here, his name is Muhammad. His name is al-Munkadir ibn Muhammad ibn Munkadir. Al-Munkadir ibn Muhammad ibn Munkadir. He is al-Muhammad. He is al-Munkadir, the son of Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir. And he is reporting from his father, Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir. Al-Munkadir is reporting from his father, Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir, rahimahumullah, Abu Abdullah, who is also reporting from the companion of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, who said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم Jabir said, the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, the messenger of Allah, he said, كل معروف صدقة, every act of goodness has the reward of صدقة. Like we said, صدقة has huge rewards. One of the things صدقة do is that Allah uses it to cure illnesses. From the rewards of sadaqah is being placed in al-jannah. From the rewards of sadaqah is gaining protection from the fire. We have read various verses of the Quran and ahadith in Surah Al-Layl. Allah says, "Wa amma man khafa maqama rabbihi." No, in Surah Al-Layl, He says, "Inna sa'yakum lashatta, wa amma man a'ta wattaqa." The one who gives in sadaqah wattaqa, and he is consciously fearful of Allah. Wa amma man a'ta wattaqa wa saddaqa bil husna fa sanuyassiruhu lil yusra. The one who gives sadaqa and is consciously fearful of Allah and hopeful of the rewards of what he does, Allah says, fa sanuyassiruhu lil yusra, will make it easy for him to be upon the path of righteousness. If you want to regularly be upon the path of rightness, then you should regularly give sadaqah. أَسَنُوا يَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى, will make it easy for him to be upon the path of what? Rightness. If you want to be right, correct in your activities all the time, then you should repeatedly give sadaqah. This is a huge reward for sadaqah. It's a huge reward for sadaqah. Further down in that hadith, Allah makes us understand that وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَا لَهُ يَتَزَكَّى. When he spoke about the fire, he said, Allah will protect those who give sadaqah from the fire. يُؤْتِي مَا لَهُ, he gives his wealth. And when he gives the wealth, يَتَزَكَّى, he seeks righteousness. He seeks purity of the mind. That is, he was sincere. He gave the sadaqah for the sake of Allah. So Allah will protect him from the fire. So these are huge rewards for those who give sadaqah. So the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, these rewards can also be obtained if you do good. Every act of goodness can also bring you these rewards. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, kullu ma'rufin sadaqah, every act of goodness can gain the rewards of giving charity. If every act of goodness can bring you those kinds of rewards that are big, that a person gets when he gives sadaqah, when you do good deeds, you can get those rewards too. So the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, kullu ma'rufin sadaqah, every act of goodness can gain the rewards of giving sadaqah. Then he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Inna min al-ma'aruf, certainly from the aspects of goodness that gains the rewards of sadaqah is that antalqa akhaka biwajhin talqin, that you meet your brother with a cheerful face. Keep a cheerful face. When you keep a cheerful face, countenance, when you meet your brother, you gain the rewards of sadaqah. Look at this. You can't give him money You can't buy him clothes. You can't buy him food. You can't hand money to him. You can't hand over something material to him. But you can show him a cheerful face. Your brother approaches you to greet you. Many of us, we are used to that. And I must say this here, it is very common amongst those you call Talibul Ilm. Someone say, I'm a student of knowledge. I'm a student of knowledge. When you meet your brother, how do you meet him? Oh, student of knowledge. It has become like a slogan today. Yes, you are a student of knowledge. But do you pay the dues that is due upon the student of knowledge in terms of sticking to the sunnah and the way of the companions, radiallahu anhum? Do you pay true to what you claim? Or it's just about mouth service? How would you meet a Muslim and keep a grumbled face when it is an easy sadaqah for you to keep a cheerful face? Now, I'm not talking about people you disagree with, people you don't like, people you have issues with as a person. Just the Muslims on the road. I have had somebody complain to me before that, why is it that those of our brothers, we have beard, our trousers are up, and we try to keep to the sunnah outwardly. Why is it that when they meet people, they keep a wrong, grumbled face, as if he had had a quarrel with that same person that he just met? This is very, very common. The more knowledge you find with people, sometimes the more you find this kind of an attitude. If you go to a gathering where you have a lot of students of knowledge, these in the lab, perhaps people, you can even say that they are learned. You see the faces. People are strong. The faces are tied up. As if there was a quarrel. This kind of an attitude is not from the sunnah of the messenger, even if you are claiming to be upon the sunnah. This one you have done, it is not sunnah. The sunnah is that, and talqa akhaka biwajhin talqin, that you should meet your brother with a wajh talq, a face that, look at, he used an expression, ta'un, lamun, and qafun. Ta'un, lamun, and qafun. These three words, when they are arranged like this, they imply istirsal, or irsal, leaving something loose, leaving it open. That's why you find talaq too. It is about ta'un, lamun, and qafun. You set a woman free. You set him free. This is the linguistic meaning of talaq. So set your face free. Make your face be free. Make your countenance be free. Make it be appealing when you meet your brothers. Smile. The Prophet alayhi salatu salam from the sunnah is to smile at the face of his brothers. So smile. Smile because the Prophet used to smile alayhi salatu salam. Smile because when you smile, you gain the rewards of giving sadaqah. So smile, oh brother. And then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the aspects of ma'ruf again, from the aspects of goodness is that, and tufriqa min dalwika fi ina'i akhik, and tufriqa min dalwik, that you pour water, min dalwik, from your own container. The dalwu, a dalwu is that container that by which they collect water from the well. We tie it a rope, a small bucket. We tie a rope on it. We throw it into the well to collect water from the well. That bucket is called a dalwu. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, and tufriqa min dalwika fi ina'i akhika, that you pour water from your water fetching bucket into the container of your brother. You help him. You both go to the well to collect water. And then he wants to collect water, you want to collect water. You collect your own, and then you collect for him too. It is from the aspects of what? A sadaqah. Or you collect for him first. This is the best. If you collect for yourself first, then you collect for your brother. It is good. When you collect for your brother first, and then you collect for yourself, it is better and best. Because that comes from the aspects of what? Al-Isar. Giving preference in terms of goodness to your brother. You want to serve him first, then you serve yourself. If you serve yourself, then you can serve him. That's also okay. But you put him first and then yourself. So the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wassalam, inna min al ma'ruf, certainly from the aspects of goodness, is that an talqa akhaka biwajhin talqin, is that you meet your brother with a cheerful face, and that you pour water from the water collecting pocket into the container of your brother. All these come from the aspects of goodness. So we can now ask this question. What is the relationship of this hadith with tibun nafs, with being of cheerful mind? What is the connection with happiness here? We say the connection comes from two aspects. The first one is that if you are a person who is used to smiling, it is one of the means of returning happiness into the mind. Those who have studied mental health, they say it a lot. One of the things that brings depression to people is that they refuse to smile. Smile itself has a reverse effect on the person who smiles. If you're a person who smiles, then you are mostly going to be usually happy. Smiling itself, it has a reverse effect in the mind of the person who does what? Who is smiling. What does it bring to his mind? It brings joy to his mind. Smiling brings joy to the mind. Smiling brings joy to the mind. It relaxes the muscles of the face. These are benefits of smiling. When you smile, the muscles on your face are relaxed and you look calm. You look seated. Anyone who looks at you sees a calm person, not the one who is tense and coarse. Some of our brothers, wallahi, when you look at their face, they are looking tense. Why? They don't smile. They don't smile at them. And it is from the sunnah of the messenger to smile. It is from the acts of good deeds to smile. So why don't you smile? And Imam al-Bukhari has brought it here to make us understand that one of the ways to sustain our happiness, one of the ways to sustain our high spiritedness is to smile. And we had read about al-ibtisam in previous chapters. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would smile a lot. There was hardly a time you saw the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, except that he has a smile on his face. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So how about you, Talib al-Ilm? The Prophet usually, always, many times, if you met him, you met a smile on his face. That meant that for most of the times too, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a person who had cheerfulness inside his mind. And one of the ways to sustain cheerfulness is to smile. So this is why Al-Imam al-Bukhari, one reason why Al-Imam al-Bukhari has mentioned this. The second point of benefit that is connected to happiness in this hadith is that second aspect of the hadith. وَأَن تُفْرِغَ مِنْ دَلْوِكَ فِي إِنَاءِ أَخِيكَ أَن تُفْرِغَ مِنْ دَلْوِكَ. You collect water from the well, you pour it for your brother. You collect water from the well, you pour it for yourself in your bucket. What is the connection of that with happiness? Those who have studied mental health, they say to us, that one of the things that helps a person to be happy is to help people. When you help people, you become happy. They say it a lot. When you help somebody, you help him do something. You are in an activity. Activity changes the mindset of the active person. And one of the things they have also mentioned, those who study mental health, from the things that helps you sustain your cheerfulness, or for the things that remove sadness and depression from the mind, look for somewhere to clean. Clean up yourself, clean up your environment. And that's why one of the things to quickly know if somebody is depressed is that he becomes dirty. A person in depression and dejection, you see them, their looks are bad. Their looks are angry, coarse, uninviting looks in their mind is depression. On their face is a very sad and aggressive look. They also don't care about their dresses, what they wear. their outlook, how they look. They are usually dirty. When you find a brother like this, he's likely a depressed person. He's looking shabby. They don't comb the hair. They don't have low cuts. They don't keep the beard proper because they stop caring about their looks. And then their environment is dirty. If you go to their rooms, you see clothes scattered all around. These are from the ways of the people who have gradually become depressed. They gradually become dejected. So the Prophet taught us, alayhi salatu wasalam, that from the ways a person can emerge from this dispiritedness is that you do something. Fetch water. Pour water for somebody. Help people. Move around. Do something. Clean up yourself. These are the kinds of indications that we get in this hadith. And that is what Al-Imam al-Bukhari has pointed to. That the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he placed the hadith on that cheerfulness. If not well thought out, somebody will say, what does this hadith look for here under the chapter of cheerfulness? But those who understand what cheerfulness is and how cheerfulness can be sustained and how depression can be overrun and defeated, you understand that from the things that you can do is to be engaged in communal activity, kettles in the masjid, sweep a masjid, sweep your house, your room, keep your personal, your look, make yourself clean, wash your clothes, clean your passage, and all of these are activities, bismillah, they will help you sustain your cheerfulness. And bismillah, they will help you beat depression, they will help you beat sadness, they will help you beat grief. If your mind is engaged, you are disturbed, stand up to do something. Don't just sit down. When you do that, you gain the rewards of sadaqah. And from the rewards you gain is that Allah helps you sustain your cheerfulness and Allah puts happiness and tranquility in your mind. When you stand up to help somebody, you stand up to clean, you stand up to do things for people. Like he said here, alayhi salatu wasalam, that wa an tufriga min dalwika fi ina'i akhik, an tufriga min The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, kullu ma'rufin sadaqa, inna minal ma'ruf, an talqa akhaka biwajhin talqin, wa an tufriga min dalkika, min dalwika fi ina'i akhik. All acts of righteousness are from the aspects of giving charity. They have the rewards of charity. And from the aspects of goodness and righteousness is that antalqa akhaka biwajhin talqin, that you meet your brother with a cheerful face, wa antufriga min dalwika fi ina'i akhik, and that you pour water from your water fetching bucket into the container of your brother. These are things that when you do them bi'inillah, Allah helps you survive depression. Allah brings tranquility into your mind. Allah brings cheerfulness into your mind. And Allah helps you sustain your cheerfulness when you sustain these good deeds. It means from the aspects of fighting depression, it's also handing out charity. Give out sadaqah. If you give sadaqah and you sustain it, one of the rewards is that Allah brings happiness into your mind. Don't forget that. We had said in the first hadith under this chapter that وَطِيبُ النَّفْسِ مِنَ النِّعَمِ, طِيبُ النَّفْسِ, to have high-spiritedness, to have high-mindedness, to be happy, to be glad, cheerful, to have انشِرَاحُ الصَّدْر. It is from the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the things that can help you sustain that ni'mah is to help people, to behave nicely to people, to walk, clean up yourself, fetch water, do some communal activity, look for a bad road on your street, get a bucket, get a shovel, pack some sand with some stones, pour it on them, clean everywhere up, return to your house. Bismillah, from the things that you will find is that some sort of seededness and calmness will come to your mind. I think it will be sufficient for us to stop here today so that we can take the rest of the time to ask questions, more so questions that have to do with cheerfulness, questions that have to do with happiness, how people fall into depression. One of the things people fall into depression because of it is what? Sinfulness. Al-Ithm, as we have read. One of the ways people also fall into depression is what? Fear. Al-Faza'. When people become engulfed in fear, and then you find that they lose their happiness. And one of the ways to gain happiness, like Al-Imam al-Bukhari has pointed to here, is to give sadaqah, meet people with a cheerful face, and then be engaged in some sort of an activity. I hope that some of our brothers and sisters who are engaged in these kinds of treatment, mental health treatment, who advise people, I hope that they can go into the books of hadith and find many more narrations about these matters. Many times people think that the Sharia has not discussed these matters, but wallahi, it has discussed it. The Sharia has widely, the Quran and the Sunnah and Athar from the companions are so profuse that discuss the mental health. When someone wants to tell you that he's a modern day Muslim and is a scholar by that, he begins to say like issues of mental health now. Can you find mental health among scholars? Yes, it has been discussed in the books of hadith. But because of your ignorance about hadith and the Quran, you are thinking that they have not been discussed. They have been discussed. Go back to the sources of Islam. Most of those things, the elites think that the scholars don't know. Scholars know it, but their arrogance is too much for them to be humble to learn those things from the scholars. Or that you have actually been relating with people you think are learned about Islam, but they are actually far away from the knowledge of Islam. Otherwise, this is a chapter heading in this book, Al-Adabul Mufrad, a book of hadith, and it is discussing how to fight depression. It is discussing how to sustain a sound mental health. And then someone will come and say that Islam has not discussed it. The same thing with many other issues that people will think that the deen has not discussed. Like I've always ever referred us to in the last 2 to 3 classes, we should go back to a book like Ad-Da'u wa-Dawa by Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah. He discussed these matters at length. It's a whole book, over 400 pages, regarding sicknesses. And from the sicknesses that he discussed are sicknesses that have to do with the badan, the body itself. Sicknesses that have to do with the qalb, the heart itself. And sicknesses that have to do with what? A ruh, the spirit of the individual. He discussed them at length. He discussed how you can get out of these sicknesses. He even discussed how you can avoid getting into those sicknesses. Rahimahullah. With a lot of ahadith and athar from the early Muslims. So I think what we owe ourselves is going back to the sources of Islam. Most of the things we think have not been discussed, wallahi, have actually been discussed by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So Abu Amir, can we go back to questions today?
Naam, ya Shaykhana. Ahsanallah.
I mean,
the first one here reads, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa Shaykh. Please help us, Shaykh, step by step on how to or how someone can rectify his heart from sadness and depression.
Well, sadness, it depends on the source of that sadness. It depends on the source of that depression. That person that is depressed himself, how do we know that he's depressed? He's depressed. When you look at him, we mentioned some of that. Their looks tell us that they are depressed. Depression shows on the face, just like cheerfulness emerges on the face, as we saw in the first hadith under this chapter. So when you find that a person is depressed, he himself may be falling in it gradually and know that he's gradually getting into depression. Let him look for a learned person of Sunnah. Look for a learned person who is versed in the Sunnah and in these matters. if you look for somebody who is a mental health personnel and is not a person of sunnah, they can mislead you and add salt to your wound. Ad-da'wa ad-dawa that we have repeatedly referred to, which was a book that was authored by Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim rahimahullah regarding these issues. The ulama also referred to it as Al-Jawab Al-Kafi fi man sa'ala an ad-dawa ash-shafi. Al-Jawab Al-Kafi, a sufficient answer. It was a question someone came to ask Ibn Al-Qayyim, that if one falls into depression, how do you come out of it? Someone falls into a depression, he gets into a bala, and the bala is getting stronger. Each time he tries to fight it, it gets worse. So the man was asking Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, and that is the first point I am talking about here. He said to the Imam, rahimahullah, he said, what is it? Ma taqulu sadatul ulama. What is it that the leading scholars have said? A'immatuddin, the scholars of the religion, radiyallahu anhum, fi rajulin ibtuliya bi baliyatin, regarding a man that has been afflicted with a trial. وَعَلِمَ أَنَّهَا إِنِ اسْتَمَرَّتْ بِهِ أَفْسَدَتْ عَلَيْهِ دُنْيَاهُ وَآخِرَتَهُ. This man understands that this trouble that he has found himself in, if it continues, it will destroy his dunya and it will destroy his akhirah. وَقَدْ اجْتَهَدَ فِي دَفْعِهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. This man has struggled to put away this trouble from himself, بِكُلِّ طَرِيق, in using every means that he can find. فَمَا زَادَ إِلَّا تَوَكُّدًا وَشِدَّةً. Nothing has improved except تَوَكُّدًا وَشِدَّةً. That baliya, that trouble, that depression has only increased in its strength. فَمَا الْحِيلَةُ فِي دَفْعِهَا. What is the way out to remove this thing? وَمَا الطَّرِيقُ إِلَى كَشْفِهَا. How do we take off this evil from this person? Allah, and then he continues. The point of reference, which is the first thing I like to tell someone who knows he is or she is gradually falling into depression, is look for a learned person as this person looked for a learned person. He went to Ibn al-Qayyim to ask that question. How do I get out of my depression? So he can guide you. And even when he asked Ibn al-Qayyim, he was asking him, what are the things that the a'imma say that we should do in these kinds of circumstances? So if you find that you're already falling into depression and you can't handle it alone, or you find that a person is already in depression, look for a learned person of sunnah to take him to, so that he will take him upon the guidance of this deen regarding this matter. Look for a person who knows the sunnah and who is experienced in these matters. He may know the sunnah and is not experienced in these matters. So look for someone who knows the sunnah and who is experienced about the treatments of the heart, the treatments of the mind when they fall sick. This is the first thing to do. Just like if a person has headache, you look for a good doctor of the body. Likewise, if a person falls into depression, look for a good doctor of the heart, a good doctor of the soul, a good doctor of the mind, so that he can lead you upon a treatment plan. This is the first thing to do. The other things to do is identify the source of that depression. Identify what is it that has brought that depression. What is it that has removed your happiness? What is it that has made you lose your cheerfulness? For some people, it is fear, like it happened to the people of Medina. On that night, they were all afraid. Everybody was troubled. So that troubleness that you fell into, what was it? Is it because of a fear? If it is because of a fear, what is that fear? For some people, the fear that got them into depression is the fear of what they will eat in 10 years' time, the fear of what they will drink in 15 years' time, the fear of how to build a house. They are afraid, will I ever be able to build a house? He begins to think about it, and gradually he begins to fall into a depression. Identify that fear and address the fear. Address the grief. If it is a fear about, oh, tomorrow my children will be asked school fees, and you don't have the means to pay the school fees, if that is a fear, address that matter. How do I get this matter resolved? So the second stage is address the reason for that depression. Address the reason for that depression. Another reason people fall into depression is acts of sins. Look back. If you had committed a sin in the recent past, go back and make a tawbah. Look at what you have done. Did you cheat a brother? Did you insult somebody unlawfully? Did you hit somebody unlawfully? Did you eat haram? Were you aggressive against somebody you shouldn't be aggressive against? What did you do? Did you have jealousy of somebody you shouldn't be jealous of? And the depression of women who have co-wives come a lot from these aspects, from the aspects of jealousy. You are jealous of another wife. That is the reason why you fell into the state of depression. So the person who is depressed, if he's still able to handle himself and his mind, you must be able to trace what was the reason. And from the reasons are issues of fear, issues of grief, issues of jealousy. Or you saw somebody with some good thing and you are angry. You have al-bughd. You hate a brother. Address that matter. If the brother had offended you, tell him, and then he can apologize. You can address that matter. Address the reason for that state of unhappiness that you have found yourself. If it is because you don't have money, then address it. How do you address not having money? You start looking for a means to find a job to do, to get some money to take care of your basic needs. Another way to take care of that is reduce your expenses. How do you find a young person who is just graduating from university? He wants to drive a car of 2022. And all he's thinking is, how do I buy a car of 2022? You will get into depression. You get into, because you may not be able to do that at that age and at that time. So you must recognize your limits. You must recognize your limits. When you address what your desires are, when you address what your, some women, their problem with depression is they want to buy a bag. They can't find the bag. They want to buy a shoe. They want to buy a jilbab. That is the problem. So address that. Understand that a human being doesn't always get everything that he wants. You can't always get everything you want. And then you'll be hopeful that the Iznillah Allah can provide it to you tomorrow. If you follow the means, look for something to do, gradually you begin to earn and save and wait for the time when you can get that thing that you want. Then depression will leave you. But thinking that just you sleep, wake up tomorrow, and you can find money, you can buy a land in Lekki, this is the problem of some of the people. You want to buy a land in Lekki. You want the turnover of your company to hit millions or billions by the end of this year. These are the problems of some people. Address the matter and keep your place. Then another major way to address these matters that Ali Imam Ibn al-Qayyim has mentioned, after addressing these matters, stick to making a lot of dua. We are poor in dua these days. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ. Those who are arrogant, they feel too big to make dua. This is the time. يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ دُعَائِهِ. They are arrogant in our times. We are usually concerned with how much we can think out something to work. How about those ones your brain cannot take? So make dua. Beg Allah sincerely. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it is in the hadith of Abu Huraira by Al-Imam Hakim in his Mustadrak, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa sallam, ud'u Allah wa antum mokinuna bil ijaba. Make dua while being hopeful that Allah will answer your dua. Wa'alamu anna Allah la yakbalu dua'an min qalbin ghafilin lahi. You should understand that anna Allah la yakbalu dua'an Allah will not accept any dua min qalbin ghafilin lahin, from a mind that is full of ghafla, nonchalant. La, that mind is overpowered with irrelevancies. It is overpowered with issues of football. It will overpower the issues of discussions on politics. These are the things that are in his mind. So when he raises up his hand to pray to Allah, he can't even concentrate in that dua. So make dua correctly and avoid those things that will not make your dua to be accepted, like eating haram and all of these that you had mentioned. Dua is sufficient to remove depression. How many times did we read in the books of hadith when the early Muslims used to pray and say, Allahumma aati nufusana taqwaha, oh Allah, make my mind, make my heart, make my mind a mind that fears you. Give piety to my mind. Wazakkiha, oh Allah, purify my mind, cure my mind. Anta khairu man zakkaha, you are the best of those who can grant me soundness of the mind. You are the best of those who can remove filth and dirtiness and sickness from my mind. Anta waliyuha wa mawlaha, you are the owner of my heart. You own it. You are its friend. And then you own my heart. So make dua. If a person is falling into depression, sit down in the masjid after your salawat. Beg Allah to remove that sadness from your mind. Another way to get relieved from depression is reading the Quran, tilawatul Quran. The ulama even say that there is hardly a better medicine for that, like tilawatul Quran. Read the Quran a lot. When you read the Quran, make tadabbur, contemplate what you are reading. Don't read the Quran with absent-mindedness. And then you come back and say, I've been reading the Quran, it has not, you are the problem. It is not the Quran, you are the problem. You have not read the Quran as you ought to read it. So these are useful tips, inshallah, and useful steps within the time that we have, that a person who falls into depression can employ. From that is that his brothers around him should make dua for him. He should make dua for him, for their brother, and help him upon his condition. It's really, really a trouble in our own times now, because the desire for worldly pleasures is high. The desire people have for worldly pleasures is high. So when they are not able to fulfill those desires, they run into depression. The zeal and crave for selfishness is high. People are selfish now. Men are selfish, women are selfish, children are selfish, everybody wants everything for himself. May Allah protect us. I hope that sometime we'll be able to discuss these matters with some better details, inshallah, and in some better atmosphere, depression, and how to emerge from that sadness and the quagmire of depression. I hope that I shed some light on that, Abba Ami.
نعم يا شيخنا عسلكم الله جزاكم الله خير
أمين وإياكم.
This next one reads, السلام عليكم شيخ. May Allah continue to make you and us firm upon goodness. Please advise brothers who practice goodness to people outside but do not practice with their wives. They smile with people outside, even women that are not their mahrams, but do not smile to their wives. They do many good things with people, but not to their wives. They only communicate with their wives when they want to give instructions and the wife hasn't done anything wrong.
Yes, you find this itself is another problem. You find a man, when he relates with people, he's cheerful, he's kind, he's benevolent, he's nice, he wants to help them. But when he comes in the house, he has a negative disposition towards his wife. So many things might have caused it. And both the man and the woman may be responsible. The man may be responsible alone. It may be a sickness regarding the man. The woman may be responsible herself. It may be a sickness regarding her. And the both of them may be responsible. It may be sicknesses regarding the two of them. It may also be sicknesses regarding their families. The Prophet ﷺ had caused people who make a woman to hate the husband. فَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ خَبَّبَ مْرَأَةً عَلَىٰ زَوْجِهَا. The curse of Allah be upon those who call the attention of a woman to the fault of her husband. Al-Imam Muslim reported that hadith in his Sahih. Al-Imam Abu Dawud in his own expression, he says, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ خَبَّبَ مْرَأَةً عَلَىٰ زَوْجِهَا. You are calling, you go to a woman and start telling her evil about her husband. So the woman too will be smiling with her friends outside. But when she comes inside, she keeps a very hard course on smiling, uninviting face against her husband. It can be the other way around. You find a man, people tell him evil about his wife. So he's ordinarily a cheerful person outside. The only time he begins to feel sad is when he meets his wife. He had been poisoned against the wife. So it can be from the man, it can be from the wife, it can be from people outside the marriage. And from among those who do this most are family members. Family members poison a man against his wife. Family members poison a wife against the husband. She has been living with him for 20 years, and then she begins to hate him. They poison her. Unfortunately, when they poison her, she will not know. During the Hajj, the last Hajj we just had, I was discussing a matter, and one of the women was there with her elder brother. I was saying how families of women make a woman to hate the husband. They'll be telling her to bring money to the house, and she's not a working person, she's a full housewife. How do you ask a woman to bring money to the house when she's not working? She's a full housewife. The husband is taking care of her fully, fully. And they are all aware. The husband is fully responsible for the needs of his wife and his children. Then family members begin to say, oh, yeah, bring money to us. They begin to pressurize this woman. Initially, the woman will not like to go back to her husband. Until she will now gain the confidence to start telling her husband, give me money, give me money. Then she begins to become violent. Then she begins to tell the man, I must also become a businesswoman. Gradually, likewise, her love for her begins to wane in the mind of the husband. The man too begins to feel he does not want her again. He wanted a housewife that is loyal to him. Now he is getting a family wife that is disloyal to him. So they sex the woman against the husband. And then the man begins to dislike the wife. It has happened in many cases. Many cases. Many. So it's not just about, yes, my husband outside is frowning, he's smiling, he's nice to people. But when he comes into the house, my friend, oh woman, go back. Why? For some women, the problem is them themselves. They are not healthy people. They are not neat people. They are very dirty people. Especially, sorry to say this, most Yoruba women are like this. When they have first, second, third child over, they become very dirty. They don't keep themselves neat. When in a car ceremony feast yesterday, in a marriage feast, one of the brothers who gave a talk there was saying this. Most Yoruba women, they become nonchalant. They don't keep a good look. Do you want the man who had been seeing so many things outside to come to the house? The house is dirty. You want him to smile to you? Why should you want to eat your cake and have it? The house is dirty. You have not cooked food. You are still on the bed. While he was going out in the morning, he left you on the bed. He came back again. He met you on the bed. The entire rooms are dirty. The place you can sit down, your children have urinated. And you left it like that since morning till 5 p.m. when the man came to the house. And you are expecting him to smile to you. So I think women should go back to the drawing boards and address these matters. Sometimes it may be the problem is with you that you are complaining that your husband is smiling outside. When he comes to the house, he will frown. You can be the reason why he's smiling, why he's frowning to you. Address the matter. Like we said, people fall into depression. Address the reason why you are in that condition. It's not just about the complaint. Address what caused it. Why is my husband like that towards me? Address it. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he spoke about good women that you can marry, he said,
She's the woman who, when you see her, you are happy. This is the wife. Since morning, she has not had a bath. You left her dirty. You came back to meet her dirty. The entire house is dirty. And it will not be swept or cleaned until you, the husband, begin to say, "I clean this place. I'll clean this place." Or you come back, food should be at home. The wife is not a farmer. She is not working anywhere. She's a full housewife. And then you come back at the time you expect to meet food at home. There is everything at home for her to cook. Yet she will not cook. She's chatting on the phone. And then you say, "Hey, smile now." You are telling him to smile. You want him to smile? And when his friends outside tell him, "Oh, Abu Fulan, let us go to the restaurant." He say, "No, I will not eat at the restaurant. I'll eat at home because I like to eat the food of my wife." He gets to the house. The food is not ready. The woman didn't go anywhere. Or she was busy with Instagram and Facebook and Twitter. Then you say that your husband did not smile to you. How will he smile to you? So I think these matters require that everybody go to the husband, the wife, look, go back to the drawing boards to address this kind of a matter. If you have a husband, you know that he's a cheerful person, he's a nice person, he treats you well, and he treats people well, then you must also address whatever is left with you. Many people don't like to change, but they like people to change towards them. You want your husband to be smiling, but you don't want to change your negative dispositions. And that's what you start hearing women saying today. "Take me as I am." Who wants to take nonsense? Change the nonsense. Change it. Don't say, "Take me as I am. Just leave me like that. That's how I am." My friend, change it. Nobody wants nonsense. If you don't want to change, no problem. Wait for him to show you smiling face. So the people, we should adjust. Women should adjust. The men also should adjust. Like we said, it can be a sickness from the man. It can also be a sickness from the woman. It can be a sickness from people outside that came in between the man and the wife and destroyed their pleasant relationship that they had had over the years. And then to continue like that, in fact, it can even lead to separation. May Allah protect each and every one of us. Abu Amir, I hope that question got an answer, inshallah.
Naam, absolutely. Jazakumullah khair, Shaykhana.
And we stop here today. The time is already passing.
Naam. Jazakumullah alaikum.
Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.